Morning is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, men. And with that, I'd like to do a special message. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you'll stand with me, please. I have just one verse to read to you, and we'll read it together, or I'll read it to you out loud, and you can read along, depending on your version of the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Shall we pray? And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand these words, and that we would be blessed for being here, first of all, and that we would be spoken to through your Spirit and his presence in this place. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. Father's Day is 100 years old today. Interesting little piece of information, but the first Father's Day celebrated in the USA was on June 19th, 1910. So that's just about 100 years ago exactly today, or exactly yesterday. And it was the wish, actually, of a young lady by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd. She was from Washington, the state of Washington. She wanted to honor her hardworking father. When his sixth child was born, his wife died, and he devoted his life to raising his six children on his own. He remained a single father, and by himself he raised the family. So when you think about Father's Day, it's to single parenting to some degree. By 1916, President Woodrow Wilson was honored by his family as they celebrated the unofficial holiday on the third Sunday of that year of 1916. President Calvin Coolidge recommended that this day be held as a national holiday in 1924. In 1966, however, President Lyndon Johnson made Father's Day a holiday, which was to be celebrated on the third Sunday of every June. But the holiday wasn't officially recognized until the administration of President Nixon in 1972, when he made it a permanent fixture in our calendar of events in our national experience. It really didn't start to catch on, however, as a major holiday until the retail businesses saw its commercial value. That's when it really took off, when the greeting card business said, hey, we should make cards for Father's Day, and so they did. And at the same time, of course, other retailers began to realize that they could market the newest technology, the newest electronic goods, TVs and things like that. And of course, all of the Sears got involved and started to market all of their nice, hot tools for men. And so, as you know, now we can't live without Father's Day. That is the day when we, of course, get all of our newest tools and things. Of course, the holiday became something we couldn't do without any longer. And it is definitely true that more phone calls are made in the USA on Mother's Day, and and that the percentage of collect calls are on Father's Day. It is true that on Father's Day, it is the busiest day of the year for collect calls. And to me, that just seems like that's not right. But anyway, it's what I have discovered. The good news about that is that people are reaching out to touch one another, and families are actually talking longer on those days, so they're staying connected. And did you know that we're not the only country to celebrate Father's Day? In fact, there are at least 55 other countries who celebrate Father's Day in the month of June. Many other countries celebrate Father's Day in other months of the year, but 55 countries, the majority of the countries who celebrate Father's Day do so in June. But many countries do celebrate fatherhood, and that's, of course, the important thing. But not all countries celebrate fatherhood in the same way that we do. For instance, I discovered in my research that Germany celebrates the day of Vatertag, or Father's Day, on Ascension Day, which is traditionally the Thursday 40 days after Easter, and it is a national or federal holiday in the country of Germany. In some parts of Germany, it is also called Männertag, or Men's Day, and it's tradition for the men to band together in groups and go on very long hikes together. And what they will do is, women are not allowed, it's men only, and they carry behind them or pull behind them wagons filled with food, beer, and wine. And of course, you know where that goes, definitely to the men's overnight retreat. No, I'm just kidding. But the idea, of course, is an opportunity for men to celebrate manhood. And if you are a man, you know what I'm talking about. Of course, we do this type of experience on Father's Day weekend with the men's overnight. And except we don't get drunk, of course, we get spiritual. And our goal in our spiritual trek is that we're able to strengthen the men in the things of the Lord. And that's really what our ministry exists for, to equip the saints, to strengthen the saints in the work of the Lord and in the faith that we profess. And today, I get to have that opportunity. That's why I like a Father's Day or a special holiday. We have an opportunity to strengthen one another in a different direction, in a different way. And I love the verse that has been placed upon my heart for this particular day. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave and be strong. And I think that this verse is a great verse to share with the men today on this special Father's Day, in that it is our 100-year anniversary of its unofficial beginning. And so today is a special day indeed. And I'd like to mark it with this verse. Now, the King James Version reads, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, and be strong." That's the way the verse reads. The New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version of the Bible, puts it this way: be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. I love that. I'm sorry, I'm a guy, and I like the words that say, act like men. I think I've said that to my sons quite a few times in their lives. Make sure that you act like men. And we need to hear this, I think. I think we're afraid to say things like that because of political correctness and all. We're throwing that out the window today. That's not going to be a part of our discussion. We're going to be biblical. What the Bible says is, men, act like men. And actually, there are four demands that he gives to us in this verse. And this verse is a very powerful verse. And the first demand is for vigilance. He said, watch. It means to stand awake, to stay alert, to be constantly on guard, and never be sleepy or sluggish, never to let down your guard. This is the demand on men today. Watch. Now, I know how it is when you come home from work and you're tired, you've had a long day, you're exhausted, you're hungry, you're maybe even a little bit grumpy. Of course, that sounds like some guys when they wake up. It sounds like some guys all the time. But you're not supposed to be like that. But this is what we're talking about, is the physical realm. What Paul is talking about is the spiritual realm of awakeness or of vigilance. And in regard to the spiritual realm, the Apostle Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So there is the reason for vigilance, because there is something going on all around us, though we may not even realize it, because it's existing in a spiritual realm. And this means what Peter is saying, and put it together with what Paul is saying, is that there is a price to be paid for spiritual sleepiness. There is a price to be paid when we are not vigilant in the spiritual realm. And that price is that we may be devoured by the devil if you close your spiritual eyes for just a few moments. And if you close your spiritual eyes for just a few spiritual moments, you're going to get the spiritual snot kicked out of you. And that's the point that we're making here. That's why vigilance is so important. And the devil is not playing church with us. He doesn't just come to work with his little lunch pail. You ever seen that old cartoon? You know, where they come together, there's the dog and then there's the chicken, and they all check, you punch in with their lunch pail, they open up their lunch pail, and they put their napkins on, and it's lunchtime, the whistle blows, now they go back to attacking each other. Well, that's not what the devil's doing. He's not playing that kind of a game. He's serious. And the Apostle Paul warned us about this seriousness, how that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so the devil is looking for spiritual victims, and he's trying to collect the hearts and the souls of men in order to add them to his trophy case, and he's not playing. Sometimes we think that he is playing. Sometimes we don't take this fight seriously. Some men don't even believe in this spiritual battle. And so they're not concerned about it at all. Consequently, our spiritual lives do not become our highest priority. We live in denial of the spiritual realm. We live in the natural realm instead, the physical realm. And we think that's all that there is. That's, of course, what we touch. That's what we see. That's what we feel. And so that becomes the realm in which we live when we must discipline ourselves to be vigilant in the spiritual realm. The devil sees your spiritual life as a top priority on his hit list, his things to do list. Have you ever seen the things to do list? The devil has one, and you may be on it. He wants to make sure to mess up your spiritual life. And he's always looking for ways to do that. And if we're sleeping, if we're spiritually asleep, then we're actually helping the devil to do his job. So we need to be vigilant, and we need to be watchful of his attacks. And in fact, for some of us, it may even be time for us to wake up spiritually. Don't be fooled. A slothful, sleepy spiritual life will lead you into many physical problems, such as an unhappy married life, such as a rotten parenting experience, or perhaps miserable finances, or a difficult work environment. Perhaps your body will suffer unhealthy consequences because of a sleepy spiritual life. And a host of other physical issues and circumstances that may arise simply because we've not prioritized the spiritual life. Now, I'm not talking about a name it and claim it theology. I don't believe in such things. But what I am talking about is that a shabby spiritual life will leave you in mental, emotional, and physical shambles. And we need to be watchful. And as brothers, as men, we need to protect our families by staying vigilant, spiritually awake. And we must fight every urge to be lazy. Fight every urge to be lazy in this life. To be lazy in the spiritual life because of the demands of the physical life. And that's where the trick comes in all the time. The devil will make you busy with your new business or busy with the physical priorities of life. And you're too busy, you think, to deal with the spiritual priority, which is much necessary in our lives. And so be careful of that. James said, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is a call to vigilance. It's a call to submit your life to the Lord. Very important that we see this. So the first demand, a demand for vigilance. The second demand is a demand for steadfastness. If you look at our text, Paul used the word stand fast in the faith. You know, the words mean perseverance, to keep a tight grip on the faith. Or as Paul said to the Thessalonians, stand firm and keep a strong grip on everything we taught you both in person and by letter. He's saying, have a strong grip on doctrine, and that you mustn't let truth slip through your fingers. That sounds to me like something, as I was writing this sermon, I wrote that out, and I thought, ooh, that sounds like a great sermon title, or even the title of a book. Don't let the truth slip through your fingers, using that as the verse. Keep strong, stand firm, keep strong, or keep a strong grip on everything we taught you. Here is that perseverance. I don't know, sometimes we're easy to let it go. I don't know if our faith could be pictured as $1 million or as a treasure chest or as a cheesesteak. I'll bet we'd never let it go. But unfortunately, this only tells us that we are not prioritizing our faith as we should. It tells us that we haven't learned the value of a spiritual life or the value of a true spiritual faith, which we must never leave. The Apostle Paul here is implying that we can leave it, and so we need to hold on to it, once again, working hard at our faith, because it's not something that comes naturally. The natural life lives in the physical realm. We have to work at seeing and understanding the spiritual realm. Know what we believe in the faith. That's what these doctrines are about. Everything we talk to you about or taught you, he says, that's referring to the doctrines of the Christian faith. We need to learn them, know why we believe them, and never let them go. You might ask yourself a question at this time. What would it take for me to quit the faith? What would it take? Be careful, it's a trick question. Because if you could answer that question with any kind of scenario or anything that may be possible for you to give up your spiritual faith, then you've got spiritual problems, because there shouldn't be anything that would make you quit this faith. We're to hold on to the faith till death, and then and only then will our faith become even more real to us. We must never let go. There is nothing else. Everything else is just secondary and only physical. The Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Three commands there: steadfast, immovable, abounding. Steadfast means seated or stubbornly sitting. Ever seen a little kid do that? We have a couple little kids that live with us all the time, my grandbabies. I love watching them. I love watching them interact. The two youngest ones are always playing together. They love each other, but they have their days when they kind of, you know, butt heads and fight a little bit. And you see them, they just sit down on the ground like, "I'm not moving." Ooh, can we learn something from that? That's what it's saying here. Sit down on the ground and stubbornly say, "I am not going anywhere." That's what it's talking about. Of course, the next word, immovable, implies that same thing. It means firmly persistent. It's talking about being stubborn about the faith. We're not very stubborn when it comes to the Christian faith, however. I think sometimes that's the thing that we're usually willing to let go. We're not supposed to. We're supposed to be abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding is a word which means over and above. Go overboard. And remember, we talked about this, I think it was last week, where people are trying to tell us to calm down. You're going overboard. That's what we're supposed to be. Overboard. We're not supposed to be fanatical. We're supposed to be convinced that this faith is the real deal, and we would not give it up for anything else. I'd rather give up my life, my physical experience, than that Christian experience, because that is going to last for eternity. That's what we have to come to. Thomas Aquinas, a great forefather of our faith, said, "Give me, O Lord, a steadfast heart, which no unworthy affection may drag downwards. Give me an unconquered heart, which no tribulation can wear out. Give me an upright heart, which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside." Beautiful. A stubbornness there, and a prayer for that stubbornness. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Now, the word endurance is that word we've looked at before, hupomone, and it is a word which means steadfastness and faithfulness. It is the characteristic of a man who will not swerve from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to the faith and piety, even by the greatest trials and sufferings. That's the literal definition of such a word with the application and meaning. Never swerved. Deliberate. Loyal. Because he knows he has already tied into the greatest priority, and even under the greatest trial and suffering, he will not turn away from it. And that's what we all need, every one of us, this hupomone, this endurance. Because if we're easily swayed off of this pathway of faith, if you're always threatening yourself to quit this faith, it's just too hard to walk away from this faith, then this verse, Hebrews 10:36, is for you. You have need of endurance and steadfastness. History, unfortunately, is riddled with the stories of men and women who started this faith well, but just never finished their race. I think we've covered it before, and we've covered it a bit even lately, even as we speak of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, which says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with hupomone, endurance, the race that is set before us." Endurance, that's what we need. That word is the same word. We can't quit. There's never a good time to quit the faith. Never. We need to hold on. We need to hold firm to the things that we've been taught and never let go of the Lord. He is the living God, and He is yours, and you are His. It's crazy. It's suicide to let that go. It's nuts. And so the first demand is for vigilance, second demand is for steadfastness, and the third demand, as I sort of touched on already, is for manliness. Women, okay, womanliness. But in this case, it's manliness. And I like this very much. It's really what was on my heart to talk to men about today. The New King James Version says, "Be brave," but as I said, the original Greek has something more to it. It means to make a man of yourself. Make a man of yourself. Make brave as a man, to play the man, to show oneself a man. That's what the verse is saying. Be a man. And I'm sorry if that sounds politically incorrect, as I said. I'm sorry if it sounds chauvinistic. It's not intended to be so. But do know that the Bible was not up on our modern understanding of male and female roles. You see, in those days, men were men. And women, well, they were women. And you know, they never apologized for that. That's just the way it was. And it's the way we need to see it, regardless of how the world sees it. And we mustn't apologize for who we are. Men are men, and you should love to be a man. And women are women, and men like that women are women. And we don't want to change that. If we wanted to marry a man, we'd call ourselves something else. But that's not what we are. Men want women to be women, and that's the way we want it to be. And we're all different. So get used to it. And deal with the political correctness of this world. Don't let that sway you. Historically, even biblically, men and women are different. But unfortunately, in recent decades, there's been this concerted effort to bring those sexual differences to a halt with its emphasis and evolution from the unisex movement to bisexual and homosexual and metrosexual now. If you've ever been to California, you see metrosexual consciousness all around. I think it's a great confusion in our society today. Perhaps it has been an evil attempt to alter or tamper with the divine design of God. You may call it modernism or postmodernism or political correctness, but either way, it boils down to the same thing, that men have lost their way and many are very confused in our world. And it's time for men to act like men. I don't care what the world does. God is talking to His people. And in his world, in his economy, and in the spiritual realm, men must be men. The fact still remains, regardless of where we are, confused-wise or not, that we need men in our society to lead, to solve problems, to provide safety and security, and to stand up for what is right and to stand against what is wrong in this world. And this is precisely what the Lord is looking for. He was looking for that even in the earliest of days. In the ancient Judea, he was looking for men, but they were hard to come by. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 29 and 30, we read God's indictment against the Jewish men, the male population of the day, when he said, "The common people oppress the poor, they rob the needy, and deprive foreigners of justice. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." What a horrible indictment. He's looking for someone who would make a wall. What is the implication of a wall? That's what a man does, a righteous man. He makes a wall of defense against unrighteousness. That's what a righteous man is, and that's what God is looking for. He's not looking for macho men. We're not talking about macho men. Macho men have nothing to do with the spiritual life. He's looking for spiritual men, men who will act like God expects us to act, because he's looking to stem the wave of judgment that will come against an unrighteous people. And he's looking for righteous men who will stand up and say, "No, we're righteous. You can't destroy us. You can't help, you can't hurt us." A man like Moses, who bartered for the life of Sodom and Gomorrah, you remember? "Don't kill him. If you find this many righteous men, will that be enough to stem it up?" That's what he's looking for. The man that God looks for is the one who will stand up for him. A man who will impact a nation or a society or a community or a family, their own family. Where there are no men, God will certainly use women. Though he's not opposed to shaming men in that way, he looks first to the men. He's called and equipped men for this task. In Malachi chapter 1, the Lord once again has to rebuke the men. He says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear?" says the Lord of hosts. Do you hear his heart here? Do you hear what he's saying? "You call me your father, but you don't treat me like your father. You call me master, but you don't treat me as if I am your master." And he's looking for men who will. He's looking for men who will bow their knee to him in unconditional surrender. Men that will call him Lord. Men who will mean it when they say it. Men who will serve him above all others and all else and all other priorities. He's looking for men who will give him their best and not their leftovers. And if he's your heavenly father, then treat him so. Real men are men of spiritual character, men of spiritual priority, men with a heart for God and a heart for their family. God is mostly looking for the man who will be sold out for him. Are you such a man? Are you sold out for the Lord in that way? Are you living this type of a life for him? Because the Lord is looking for you. He's looking for that type of person who will stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land. That's what he's looking for. Godly men, spiritual men, living in a physical world, spiritual nonetheless, so he won't have to destroy it. Will you be that man? I know I want to be. I wonder if you'll join me. Because it takes a real man to stand up for Christ in this world, to live for him. It takes a real man to admit that we even need God in this world. And that God's ways are higher than our ways. It takes a real man to then submit to God's ways and to God Himself. Even though in our flesh we would rather just take matters in our own hands. That is the natural way of man. But we're spiritual. And if you look at the context of our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, and it's important to do so, by the way, to take Paul in context. As someone once said, that a text without a context is just a pretext. Paul said in verse 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be like men, be strong." But then he went on to say in the next verse, "Let all that you do be done with love." That's not chauvinism. That's spiritual. Be a man with the fruit of love in your life. And in verse 15, he said, "I urge you therefore, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." So do you see the priority of these men? That they were devoted. And they were devoted not only to the Lord, but to serving others. They didn't live for themselves. They lived for other people. That's what spiritual men do. They don't live for themselves. They devote themselves to the service of others. There's another thing that Paul mentions in verse 16, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. These are real men. They're serving men, but they're also submissive men. And there's still one more comment that he makes in verse 18, "For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men." Such men are to be commended, men who live for the Lord. And that's what the Lord does. Men who live for Him, He will raise them up to a status or a position where they will be used even greater. Such men must be commended and they must be duplicated. And that's the goal of our ministry here, as we want to produce many more men who will live in this way before the Lord. Paul not only demanded manliness, he commends it. And so the first demand is for vigilance, the second demand is steadfastness, the third demand is manliness, and the fourth demand is for toughness. As Paul finally says, be strong. And right away, I think of those strongman competitions on TV. You ever watch those things? I used to watch them. I don't watch them so much anymore. You know, where they take a tractor tire and flip it end to end rather than roll it. They flip it up, and they're huge tires, and they're really hard to do. You know, I can only do about 60, 70 of those, and that's about it. Or they grab these giant boulders and have to stick them on top of, you know, tall pedestals and see if it works. Or they pull a semi-truck with his teeth, and see how far he can go, or like a mule. And these guys are tough, real tough men. I watch them, you know, they're real tough men. But you know, that's not what Paul's talking about, right? That's not what he's saying. He is saying that we're to be tough, but on a spiritual level. He's saying, don't be spiritual wimps. That's what he's saying. Don't be spiritual wimps. And the Greek word for strong is not a wimp. No, I'm just kidding. The Greek word here for strong speaks of a spiritual strength, a spiritual growth, and a deepening strength in the Christian faith. A better way for us to understand it is, don't stop growing stronger in your faith. Don't stop growing. And Peter said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 3:18. And clearly, of course, he's talking about a progress, to progress in the faith. It is, of course, not an instant condition. It's something that we grow in. We grow in it. New believers come into the faith as children, as little kids. And if you don't mature, then you're going to remain as a child. You're going to remain weak, and you're going to be unhealthy. That's an abnormality. That's not how we're supposed to be. If you've been a Christian for 10 years and you're still weak, it's because you haven't taken Peter's advice here. You're supposed to grow. And Paul's advice, you're supposed to be strong. You're not a weakling. You're supposed to grow up in the faith. In Ephesians 3, Paul wrote, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being," the inside, It's not a physical strength, it's a spiritual strength, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that passes knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that's Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer is for this continued growth and continued maturity. And that word in Ephesians 3:16 for strengthen is the same word as we use in 1 Corinthians 16. That word strong. Our text uses the same word. And in both places, Paul is speaking about spiritual growth and spiritual power. Then the man of God and the woman of God, obviously we have to apply it in both directions. The man and the woman of God are on a journey. And along this journey, we're supposed to be getting stronger and growing deeper in the Christian faith while we are being empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit, growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus with great power. And as we become grounded, as we are established in our faith, then the powerful fruit of love will become manifest, and that's what the Lord is looking for, that spiritual fruit, that powerful fruit of love. That is the fruit of the spiritual man. Love. A love for God and a love for others. That is a powerful thing, a strong thing. The more you love God, the more you love others, and the less you have a concern for yourself. And that's important. As John put it, he must increase, I must decrease. And that's where spiritual strength, of course, is found. And this life of the Spirit. This is really what it's about. It's about this maturing. It's the life of the man of God. And I wonder what could be said about your spiritual life today. Are you growing in the faith? Can you say you're strong in the faith? Or is this something that you never heard of before? Have you become stagnant once you got saved? You came into the kingdom, you were a child. Is that as far as you've gotten? Excuse me. Maybe it's time for you to make a change, to decide that it's necessary to grow and to provide yourself with as many opportunities as you possibly can so that you will grow spiritually. The exhortation for today, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be like men. Be strong. Regardless of how you may celebrate Father's Day today, make sure that you celebrate it with Jesus in your heart. Is he in your heart? Do you know this for sure? Have you made him not only your Savior, but the Lord of your life? Let him lead you and rule over your life. That's where he wants you to be. The man of God is submitted to him, and that's where we want to be today.